Our theme for the year has been, let's pray. And for this particular portion of it, we're going to take a couple of weeks and look at this notion of being prayer warriors. Prayer is being more than a passive response to life or an accidental response to life. We want to do it on purpose. And we'll start with the idea that the kingdom of God is a volunteer initiative, that you have to enlist. God won't draft you. He won't force you. You're going to have to choose. So when we talk about prayer specifically, I have one objective, and that's to invite you to decide that you want to be a person who prays. I want to eliminate from your responses to life things like, I don't pray, or I don't know how to pray, or prayer never seemed important to me. That may have been a description of you previously, but our intent is that after this season, you will become a person who says, I pray, that you will volunteer in the kingdom of God to be a person of prayer. Prayer is intended to be a meaningful part of our lives. And with God's help, we're going to develop that for a little bit this morning and then again this evening. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul is writing, and I'm not going to read the whole passage to you, but in verse 3 he said, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He uses three images in this passage, a good soldier. Folks, he didn't say be a Cub Scout. He didn't even say be an Eagle Scout. He said you're a soldier. Be a good one. The military brings with it a totally different set of connotations. You know, we use military language for a lot. We teach our little kids when they're playing soccer on the fields across the street, you know, it's a battle and you're going to war, and really not. It's just a group of kids chasing a ball down the field. And they're not even keeping score. And when they're done, they're all going to go have ice cream. The context of being a soldier suggests that there's an enemy, an adversary who doesn't just want to disrupt you. His intention is to destroy you. And then Paul says you want to compete like an athlete in the games. You want to compete to get the prize. The Olympics just completed a few days ago, and I watched the opening ceremonies, a parade of all the athletes from the nations coming in. Lots of drama, and so I was watching a bit of that, and I heard the announcers say that on more than one occasion they'd zoom in on some athlete, be crying, or a lot of emotion as they walked into the stadium, and all the athletes from the world were there. And the announcers would say, for many of the athletes, the highlight of their Olympic experience is participating in the opening ceremony. And then they repeated it, and they say, you know, many of these athletes, no, they're not here to compete at a world-class level for a medal. They're here to be participants in the Olympics. Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm not a good enough athlete just to be a participant. You know, I'm eating Doritos in an overstuffed chair with Dr. Pepper going, you go. No criticism. But when it comes to my faith, I don't want to simply say I was along for the parade. Paul says to us, we want to compete with the intention of winning the prize. And then finally, he talks about a hardworking farmer. And of all the images, that's the one I'm probably more connected to. I know a little bit about that. Farming's hard work. But farming is necessary for survival. Food does not grow at Kroger or Publix or Walmart or wherever you like to shop. It really doesn't. In fact, to me, one of the most worshipful places I visit is a grocery store. We are so blessed. When I walk in that grocery, I stand in the produce section. I think, this is amazing. I didn't hoe a thing. And there is a whole array of things for me to choose from. You know how blessed we are? We are crazy blessed. I like to walk down the cookie aisle. I've lived in places that don't have grocery stores. I just stand in that cookie aisle. I'm amazed. I mean, there's a whole aisle of cookies. There's a whole section of just Oreos. Hallelujah. We are blessed. But food is the result of hard work and effort. And we're so far removed from that agricultural cycle and awareness, we lose sight of that. And all of those images Paul is bundling for Timothy in the context of his faith. He said, we have to choose to give God our best, to put it all on the line for our faith. That's not what we've been coached to, folks. We think putting all on the line for our faith is enduring church when the service goes 10 minutes long. And the Presbyterians get to the restaurant ahead of us. And we miss the second half of the ball game. And I'm not going back to church. I'm finding a better church. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is searching for people. This is so important. God is searching for people. I like college sports a lot, and college football. I got home last night, I turned it on, they were talking about all these different teams and how they recruit nationally and internationally. They start watching players when they're little kids playing in all sorts of community leagues with the eye that 10 or 12 years from now, they can contribute to their team. And they start working the parents and the family systems and sweeping up the talent for their teams. Folks, we got somebody that's a better recruiter than an SEC coach. It's the creator of heaven and earth. And he's searching the earth looking for men and women who care enough about the purposes of God to say, I'll pray. I want to be one of those people. Prayer is not a burden. It's not some loathsome intrusion into your life. It can be a powerful point of making a difference. I want to suggest to you that the response of one person can make a difference. That the response of one person can make a difference. You see, I think we have a tremendous hurdle to climb over with all the communications tools that we have at our disposal and directed towards us these days. There's an avalanche of information that washes over us. And sometimes it leaves you feeling rather powerless, doesn't it? I've decided I can only take limited amounts of news. You know, good news doesn't sell, apparently, advertising as well. And I just don't need overly exposed to the avalanche of awful stuff. It's overwhelming to me because it challenges this idea that I can make a difference. It leaves you feeling completely powerless before it all. But I'm telling you, it's not true. It is not true. You are not insignificant. And the reason that's true is not because of who you are or who I am. We are weak and frail, and we have limited resources, and not that many people care about our opinions. But we are servants of the Most High God, the Almighty One, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Judge of all the earth. I don't stand in my strength, nor you stand in yours. We stand as ambassadors for the Almighty God. And you do make a difference. You make a difference in your office, in your neighborhood, in your family. There may not be overwhelming support for your position. God and you, it's a majority. It's okay. Don't ever again believe that lie that I'm insignificant. I know we're not perfect. Folks, none of us are perfect. We get some goofy ideas get momentum that, you know, if we look at something and it lacks perfection, then we will not show it any honor or respect. We find very few things that are perfect because they're usually composed, they're recruited from an imperfect pool. That would be us. But our intent is to honor the Lord. And you do make a difference. I'll give you one example from the scriptures from the book of Exodus. It's a story I suspect is familiar to many of you. It's a part of the narrative about Moses and the Hebrew people. When we meet them, they are slaves in Egypt, and they've been delivered now through the power of God. They have come through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has been drowned. They are free, finally. They have plundered Egypt. They have the gold and the silver of the nation with them, and they've begun their journey towards the promised land. They're 3 days on the other side of the Red Sea. So they're still celebrating, but 3 days into the desert, you have a problem, a water problem. And that's where we step into it. It's Exodus 15. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Marah is just the Hebrew words, the English transliteration of the Hebrew word for bitter. This pool of water was called bitter. Now, there are very, very, very limited water sources in that desert. I've been there. So it's highly improbable that they were traveling randomly. God is certainly leading them. There's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But I don't believe Moses got lost. They've made a journey towards the first water source they knew, and when they get there, they can't drink it. Now, the text doesn't give us complete information, so I don't know for sure. A part of this is almost comical to me. If they're traveling towards the closest water source they know, perhaps they knew it was called bitter. And when they got there, the water was bitter. Who knew? Maybe that's why they called the place bitter. Either way, they couldn't drink it. And I want you to watch what happens. It says, the people, they grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? But Moses cried out to the Lord, and God shows him a piece of wood. He says, throw that in the water, and it will become sweet, potable. You can drink it. It's a very stark contrast, and I don't want us to miss it. The entire nation of people, they're God's people, the covenant people, the chosen people. He's moving on their behalf. The entire lot of them is grumbling. And Moses prays. And in response to Moses' prayer, God provides a resolution. A person willing to pray makes a difference. Now, it's easier to grumble with the crowd. It's easier to sit with everybody and their negativity and say, you know, we should have had a better plan. Who marked this map? Who programmed the GPS? What are we doing here anyway? I kind of liked Egypt. The views were good. It's much easier to go along with the complaining, negative, overwhelming than it is to stand apart and I say, I believe God can make a difference. See, I'm inviting you towards something other than just sitting in church, pretending to be a Christian. I'm inviting you towards something more than a heightened morality or a new ethic. I'm inviting you to imagine that God will make a difference in you, in your family, in your community, in the place where you work, where your kids go to school. Wherever God plants you, He plants you to make a difference. Amen. I'm having more fun than you, but it's okay. Now, because one person makes a difference, I want you to have deeply embedded in your heart the value of prayer. Look at Isaiah 37. Isaiah is the prophet. The king's name is Hezekiah. And the problem of the day is the Assyrian army. Now, the Assyrian army is the ascendant military power of the day. They're conquering everybody before them. And they're headed towards Jerusalem. And it's impossible for the Israelites and their military prowess to turn back the Assyrians. They're defeated before they get there. So Hezekiah is appropriately in full-blown panic mode. And he calls for Isaiah the prophet. And we get to listen in. Isaiah the son of Amoz sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. And he goes on to tell him that God's going to stand on behalf of Israel, that he'll turn back the Assyrian army. But the intriguing phrase that Isaiah says, Hezekiah, because you have prayed, God is going to do something. The implication is clear. If you hadn't prayed, God's not taking any cards in this game. Your prayers have affected a different outcome. If you get frustrated with the news cycle and you're tired of the status quo, I have an idea. Let's pray. We've changed our whole premium response this month to actually engage in doing something. And I want to just provide you with a resource. I want to partner with you, join with you this month in bringing some prayers to bear for our families, our communities, our churches, our nation. It's time for God's people to do something. We want to share a little booklet with you. It's a Let's Pray book. It's a collection of prayers. That's not new. But what is new is we want to do weekly videos with a bit of a, I'm going to walk with you through some prayers. We'll change the theme week over week. So this month, across our nation, thousands of us are going to say, let's pray. We're going to pray for our families, for our homes, for our communities, for our nation. We need God's intervention. It's time to stop complaining and it's time to start praying. So this month, through Alan Jackson Ministries, together, let's pray. It's what he was saying to us when we pray. Understand, our Father who is unseen sees us praying and he will reward us. We haven't lived like that really matters. We've relegated prayer to the people who can't do anything. But I'm telling you, if we will spend more time praying, we'll see God do more. It really matters. We're told before we do anything else to pray for those in authority over us. And it's important. The church has an assignment to pray for those in authority over us. I'm not sure we've done real well with elections lately. We've gotten way emotional about it, and we take our eyes off the mark a little bit. Folks, Jesus is the head of the church. No political party, no politician. And whomever God gives authority over us, we've been given an assignment to pray for them. Your prayers are so important. You know, you don't have to have a special tone of voice or it's not a special wardrobe or a vocabulary. A prayer is an invitation to God into the midst of a circumstance. And for all of our brokenness, God responds to our prayers. It's an amazing thing.
Do you believe your prayers actually make a difference? James 5:16 tells us, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Our diligent prayers can change lives, situations, and even the course of nations. When you support the ministry today, we'll send you 3 resources that can help focus your prayer life. First is Pastor Allen's popular prayer book, Let's Pray. It has simple but powerful prayers that cover a variety of topics. We'll also send prayer cards that address 4 urgent needs: our nation, the children, the church, and Israel. Finally, you'll gain access to Pastor Allen's 4-session email series that goes along with each of the prayer cards. You can request these resources when you donate $15 or more at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
You see, when you see outcomes from someone's prayers, there's 2 things you can know for certain. You can know they have invested time and effort in knowing God and in praying beyond what you have observed. When you see consistent outcomes, you know that individual has invested time and effort in knowing God and knowing something about prayer beyond the little slice you observed. You can do this. You can do this. And when we began the year, I suggested to you a new response. And it was distilled out of Philippians 4 and verse 6, where it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, let your request be made known to God." Not to be anxious about anything. That's hard to do in our world, isn't it? Our world is an anxiety incubator. But it said that we don't have to be that way, that in everything, by prayer and petition, we can present our request to God. Now, what's that look like and how do we do it? And I'll tell you my goal. My goal is to let prayer become a part of the fabric of our day, that it's as normal to us as saying, how are you today? We're social creatures. We interact a lot. Some of us are very verbal creatures. You talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere. And if you grew up in the South, we've got a whole menu of polite banter that we don't even want you to respond to. We just know it's what we're supposed to say. You know, we're going to ask you how you are today. We don't really want you to answer because we don't really care. But we're good, polite Southern folks, so we're going to ask. Well, I mean, it's kind of true. And now we got this whole set of digital tools with which we communicate, so that we like overly communicate. We have friends we don't know, and we send them pictures of our dessert. Like, I'll tell you, I'm not sending you a picture of my dessert. 1, I don't want you to know that I'm eating it, and 2, I don't intend to share. So we got all these ways we communicate. And if you listen just a little bit, if you care enough to listen just a little bit, people give you a lot of clues about their life. How are you today? You'd be amazing what they'll spill out. I'm not so great. The kids were sick all night long. I didn't sleep. How you doing today? I'm not so great today. My husband, he's nuts. You know? How you doing today? I'm not so great. Did you see the way my team played yesterday? Or Alabama came from behind. I'm depressed. You know, lots of information shared. And you've probably got a little banter that you have built into that that's kind of part of your own personal style, how you interact with those people. They tell you their kids were sick. You've got a horror story when your kids were sicker. Or they tell you their husband's nuts and you tell them yours is certifiable. He's on medication. Well, whatever. What I suggested was that there's a God opportunity in that. That when somebody, when you have that little interaction, it can be somebody where you're buying gas or at the checkout counter, at the grocery. This doesn't have to be somebody you know. When you have that little interaction and they give you that little window, if you have listened, you have a God opportunity right there in that moment. You can say, hey, let's pray. Now, don't say to them, would it be all right if I offered an address to Almighty God on your behalf? The opportunity will have knocked and moved on. But when they offer you that little window, if you will just say, let's pray, and then before anything else happens, you just drop your head, close your eyes like you expect them to be excited, and you say a 1-sentence prayer. You only get 1 sentence. If you have to pray in 3 sentences, just hush. We don't need you on this team. All right? Now, this is not the only kind of prayer to pray. It's not but it is a way to bring prayer to bear. Somebody stopped me in the lobby a few weeks ago and they said, Pastor, I'm having serious surgery this week. Will you pray for me? I said, I'd be happy to. And they said, I want more than 1 sentence. I said, I get that. There's times where there's more than 1's appropriate. Okay? But if you're interjecting prayer into a circumstance, one sentence is enough. You'd be amazed what you could cover with a sentence. Lord, give my friend rest today in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for that child. They'll be stronger today. Amen. Lord, help us at work today. We got a lot to do. Amen. God, we just want to say thank you for the day. Amen. Maybe you're getting your mail out of the mailbox and you see your neighbor and they tell you, let's pray. God, I thank you for such a fine neighbor. Bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one sentence. When you're done with a sentence, hush. Now, here's the key. When you have said the prayer, move on. Just keep moving like it's normal. How about those Titans? Pray you have a great day. See you later. Do not try to solicit from them some spiritual response. You've met these people. You have a prayer with them, and then they go. Did you feel that? Folks, you've creeped me out. Now, you know, if you felt electricity from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, I'm not doubting it. Keep it to yourself. If you saw an angel descend and a light on their shoulders while you were praying, walk away affirmed that God heard your prayer. But don't oversell it. You've said your sentence. You've said amen. Just move right on with normal business as usual. Two things have happened. You have invited God into a place where he would not have been invited. And because you prayed, I believe God will do something. And secondly, and of equal significance, that individual has now been introduced to someone who believes prayer has enough value that they took the time and had enough concern that rather than just commiserate, they offered a prayer on their behalf. You'll be amazed how many of those people will come find you later on for a follow-up prayer. Now, you can do this. If you're willing to say Rocky Top or Roll Tide or talk about your favorite, you know, who got voted off the island or who's got the most talent that's going to get selected this week, you can say, let's pray. You are changing this community. We started talking about this back in January, and I've been hearing let's pray stories about you all year. I can't hardly go into the community anymore without somebody telling me some let's pray story. Good. All right. We're not done. I mean, we're about done with this session, but we're not done praying. Somebody told me the story recently. There was a woman that was pregnant and was well along in her pregnancy and was involved in a pretty serious car wreck. And some people passing by stopped to help her get out of the car before the first responders got there. And the woman was quite anxious because she couldn't feel the baby moving. She was very distraught. And there was a couple who had stopped to help her. And the woman insisted that the husband pray for the woman who had been in the accident. So he said a rather brief prayer, and the first responders rolled in, and everybody went their way, and they didn't know one another, and it was kind of lost. Well, the baby ended up being okay, and the woman delivered. Everybody was healthy, and she sent out a birth announcement in her neighborhood. And the doorbell rang, and a man was standing at the door with that birth announcement. And he said, "You may not remember me, but you were in a car wreck a few weeks ago, and we were passing, and we stopped. And I said a little prayer for you. And when I saw the birth announcement, I just wanted to come see the baby." And he said, "What you don't know about me is," he said, "my wife and I stopped, and my wife had never, the reason she didn't pray, she'd never prayed out loud for anybody in public. And the truth is, I had never prayed out loud in public. But my wife wouldn't leave me alone." And he said, "I go to this church where the pastor's been saying, let's pray. And that's really what prompted me." And the woman with the baby said, "You go to World Outreach? That's where I go to church." And I hear story after story after story where your prayers make a difference. Somebody called me. There was a pastor coming through town for something from California, and they asked me, they wanted me to meet him. So I met him at a restaurant just for an introduction. And we sat down at the table for the information dump. You know, hi, I'm Alan, and this is what I do. The server came up and said, Pastor, somebody in the kitchen said you were out here. And he looked at me a little weird, and I said, it's a small town. And she said, hey, you should know, we just had a let's pray moment in the kitchen. The dishwasher was having a family problem, and I just stopped and said, let's pray. And we just had a prayer in the kitchen. And she pulled out of her pocket the Let's Pray book. And she said, this little book is wonderful. It's changed our whole place. And he looks over at me and said, is it like this everywhere? I said, absolutely. And so we went on with the meal. And before we're done, somebody else that was working in the kitchen came out and said, I have a family member that's having surgery this week. And they told us you were out here. I hate to interrupt, but would you pray for me for my family member before we go? So we had prayer again. And the guy looked at me. He was supposed to be going on to something else. We weren't coming here. And he said, could we go by your church and get me some of those books before I go back? Your prayers are making an incredible difference. Now, that's the truth. I brought you a prayer. Let's close with that. If you'll stand with me. We're going to move this a little farther down the field tonight, God willing. All right, let's read this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I have followed you with reluctance and have often complained. I repent. I gladly yield to you and your invitations in my life. Holy Spirit, help me to learn the ways of God. Give me an awareness of spiritual things beyond any I have known. I want to live in a way that brings honor to Jesus as my Lord and King. Amen. God bless you, and I'll see you tonight.